Thank you, Pastor Louis, for the nice introduction. Nice to have the thing like Elijah had, all the power. But Lord has given us more than we can ever imagine, actually. So we don't need to be jealous of Elijah. Can you take that echo a bit away? It seems that there's an echo. Yeah. Now? Yeah. It seems that people have a desire to be part of something big, something great, something worthwhile, something that gives meaning to life. What the world is searching for is for Christians an everyday reality. Do you know that? Because every true believer is part of something greater, something so greater than the world could ever imagine in the wildest dreams or even in Hollywood come up with. This something is the privilege of being part, an integral part of God's building program. Yes, God is building. He's building a house, not a physical house, but a spiritual house. And for that he uses stones, not any kind of stones, but a very special kind of stones, called living stones. With Jesus Christ being the main living stone. And here is where we as believers come in. God has chosen every follower of Christ to be an integral part of this spiritual house. And not only that, but also to serve as priests, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, if this might sound somewhere out of this world to you, actually it is, but it's okay. Our text will explain this. Hence the message this morning, the heading for this text is called Living Stones in God's House, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 8. Please open up your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Come to him, the living stone, rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now that to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are glorious. You are glorious. And you're using words, you're using figures of speech to explain to us the glory awaits for those who trust in you. And we thank you, Father, that you reveal to us more and more of what you have in mind for us, in which we already are, Father. And I pray that it really makes sense and that we will live by this understanding what you are giving to us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. First, let us begin with Jesus Christ, the living stone. As you come to him in verse 4, the living stone, just to clarify this does not refer to someone coming to Christ, in other words, who becomes born again at that moment in time. Rather, as you come to him as a believer already, in other words, through our daily communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through prayer, by talking to him about what is on your heart, by pouring out your concerns, your troubles, and expressing gratitude for his goodness, by giving him glory and honor, by praising and worshiping him, and reading and reflecting on his word. This is your God-given privilege. So, as you come every day to him, the living stone. Now, the Bible uses all kinds of metaphors, pictures, figures of speeches to explain things. Like Jesus, the living bread. You know, you don't just bite into him and say, hey, you taste good, man. No, we understand this. For example, here in this particular case, because of this text, the Old Testament designates God the Father as the only rock. In Isaiah 26, verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. In other words, he is the foundation and the strength of his people. He is our unfailing strength, and he is our true security. Nobody is going to move God to do, make him do what he wants him to do. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4 says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, all praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. We sing a song. Do you remember this song? And you believe this, don't you? Don't you? Of course you do. And we know that like the Father, so the Son. Because Jesus, like his Father, is eternal, risen from the dead. He is alive forevermore. And that makes the rock picture so perfect, a perfect description why Jesus Christ is called the living stone, which is also a messianic title. In Matthew 16, verse 18, it says, Jesus is the rock. And I tell you, Jesus said, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, of hell, will not overcome it. On this rock, he's not talking about Peter, because the word Peter means stone. Stone, here, there's a stone. No. We're talking about Jesus Christ himself. Jesus will build his church. So, and as 1 Peter 1, 3 succinctly points out to us, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And with that comes the command to proclaim the good news of salvation. And all the attacks of Satan and his cohorts, using people to hinder, to gag, and to stop the gospel from being proclaimed, will not change that one iota. Nothing will change this. Why? Because God alone is God. He does as he pleases, and no man, whoever he is, but Satan, will be able to change that. And so, God's building program is right on schedule, moving ahead exactly as God wants it to be. Furthermore, the rejection of the living stone. In verse 4, it tells us that the living stone, Jesus, was rejected. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by man. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders for various reasons, you know. They were looking for a Messiah that would fit into their preconceived ideas. Someone who would do what they expected him to do, like deliver them from the Roman oppressors. But when the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, came, they didn't like what they saw, because he didn't comply with their way of doing things. Instead, Jesus only did what the Father wanted him to do. For example, he healed the sick on any day, and especially on the Sabbath. Oh, for the religious leaders, that was a big no-no. It was against their traditions, and not to be done. The people suffered greatly and desperately needed physical and especially spiritual deliverance was not really their concern. They couldn't care a hoot about that. And so they concluded that since Jesus didn't measure up to the expectation, he was worthless to them, useless to them. And therefore they refused to believe that he was the promised Messiah, with the cross being then the ultimate rejection of Jesus Christ. And so did the majority of the Israelites. And so still do the Jews of today in the 21st century. Now, here's my question to you. Does that hinder God in his plan to save people from eternal damnation? No, it doesn't. One bit. Rejected by man, but chosen by God in verse 4, last part. As 1 Peter earlier in chapter 1, verse 20 says, he, Jesus Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake, for all the Christians, including us, you who are sitting here. And that is what really matters more than anything else in eternity past, if you can call it. Jesus was chosen by God the Father to come to our world, to rescue us, to bear our sins on the cross. So, Jesus was rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious to him. How precious Jesus is to the Father is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, for example, 3 verse 17, it says, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, a verse a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Is there anything more precious than for a father to declare his love for his son when you tell your son, "Son, I love you the way you are. I love you." The son says, "Oh, I love you." How precious. And again at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verse 5, while he, Peter, was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Listen to him. Listen to him. For those who do listen and believe in him, receive the gift of eternal life. As 1 Peter 1:21 says, through him, Jesus Christ, you believe in God the Father, who raised him up from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Jesus is precious to the Father, and he has become precious to you, hasn't he? Very precious. So much so that you couldn't imagine your life without him. Hence you love him with all your heart and mind and soul, everything that you are. And since this is such good news, one would think that people would flock to Jesus, that they would queue up, not for the opposite shop, but up the road to hear about Jesus. We know that rather the opposite is true. We see this in an increasing hostility toward Christians all over the world. And we must expect that. As Jesus was rejected, so will his followers. If you don't expect it, if you only expect that your king's kingdom, God must supply your needs, you believe in the wrong gospel. Yet in all of this, you can take heart in the fact that while you may experience rejection, whether it's at work, at school, at learning, wherever, even in the family, you are not rejected by God. Because you are chosen by God, tells us 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout this world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. In love, he chose you. He set his heart, his mind upon you. Of God, by God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. For that reason, you are precious to God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. For you know, says 1 Peter 1 verse 18, that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That means that there is now such a close relationship with the Lord that Christians are identified and united with Jesus Christ and therefore exceedingly precious to him. And verse 5 explains this truth furthermore. And you also, First we have the living stone, Jesus Christ, comma, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Now, you say, well, where is it? I can't see it. Of course you can't see it with your physical eyes. But it does not mean that it's any less real. It is very, very real indeed. Baruch Wierzby has got this unique way of putting it. When he says, he writes, each time someone trusts in the Savior Jesus Christ, another stone is quarried from the pit of sin and then cemented by grace into the building. What a nice way of explaining this. With the result that constantly, every moment, new believers from all over the world, like living bricks, are added into this ever-growing spiritual building. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, because here we see this in more detail. So what we've heard now, consequently, because of what we've now heard, what we know, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. The community of faith, the church, the redeemed, brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And that's the main point. Jesus Christ is the most important stone in this spiritual building. He's the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone of God's spiritual house. Because without him, without Jesus Christ, there would be no church. There are many churches out there, you won't believe it, but where it seems that Christ has walked out, because they're telling a gospel, they're telling messages from the pulpit where Jesus is missing. Christ is not there. Christ is not there. It's unbelievable, but it is so. But without Christ in the pulpit, without Christ in the church, without Christ in believers, there is no body of the body of Christ. Yeah? Without him, there would be no spiritual building, a holy temple. And we read in verse Ephesians 2:21, in him, in Christ Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Imagine this. And in him, you too, every single one of you who believes in him, are being built together to become a dwelling, a house in which God lives by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. All three are there. Made of believers from all ages, from all different ethnic backgrounds, rich, poor, and what have you, from all nations, language groups, across the globe. Every Christian is there. Not one is missing. Now, to support this teaching about the living stone, Jesus Christ, Peter quotes from the Old Testament. He uses Isaiah 28, verse 16, where in verse 6, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, for in the scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen precious cornerstone. When it talks about Zion, it is talking here in general about Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, and where the temple stood, right on the Temple Mount. So, and according to commentators, the stone is God's foundation stone, carefully chosen and very costly, placed in position inside in in the temple in Jerusalem. At great cost and care, the corner foundation stone was obtained, moved, and laid. This thing is so huge, it is so large to put it there. I've seen a stone, we just happened to walk in Jerusalem, and part of the foundation of the wall around the temple. The top of the wall has been all destroyed in AD 70 when the Romans came and destroyed everything, but the foundation is still there. And one of them is a stone they put there, some 13 meters long. Unbelievable! 3 meters high, and then 6 meters going in. Huge! Huge! You think, how did they get that thing in there? No cranes, no mechanicals. But they did it. They did it. Smart people did it. So, once this large foundation cornerstone was in place, the rest of the building was determined. As John MacArthur puts it, this cornerstone is so important as it sets all the proper angles for the building to ensure the perfect precision of God's spiritual house. The cornerstone had to be flawless, of course. And the only one who could set the right angles in God's house was the living, perfectly prepared cornerstone, Jesus Christ, as a figure of speech. As 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 elaborates, for no one, it says, can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Spot on. And here's the wonderful assurance at the end of verse 6. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And this word never in Greek is a double negative. In other words, it's an emphatic negation, which means by no means, certainly not, never indeed, like no, no. What he's saying is that Jesus Christ will never disappoint or deceive or dash one's hope. He doesn't make empty promises and then doesn't keep it. Because anyone who puts his trust in him will be forever secure in him. Because everything rests on Jesus Christ. As John 10 verse 28 says, I give them, you and me, eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch you out of my hand. My Father, who has given you to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. In other words, a double say eternally safe in the hand of God, the Father, and the Son. So according to our text, the moment a believer receives eternal life, the gift of God, he is added like a living brick into God's spiritual building, the temple, which is of course referring to the church, the body of all true followers of Christ. So no one, not the devil, no one is able to pull a believer out of the spiritual building, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What a wonderful assurance of salvation that if you have trusted in the Lord and you follow him day by day, you are saved in him for eternity. No one can take you out of Christ Jesus, even if you were going to die the next moment. Verse 7 continues this glorious picture of God's building. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. You love him. He's precious to you, isn't he? That is why you line up your life with the chief cornerstone there. Right? Exactly up. Like you would put a measurement when you build a wall, and it must line up with the corner, otherwise the wall goes warm feeling falls over. You line your life up with the precious cornerstone so that you become more and more like Him as you live carefully your life for Him. Here's the question. But what about those folk who don't want to have anything to do with the Lord? The answer is right here in verse 7. But to those who do not believe, that stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, quoting from Psalm 118, verse 22, and also in Isaiah 8:14, a stone that causes men to stumble and the rock that makes them fall. This is serious business. Talk to people about God. Hardly a stumbling block. Why? Because anyone can use the word God with a small g. For whatever deity they have, what they believe in or not to believe in, whatever it means to them, no big deal. But not the name Jesus. Most people, not all of them, but most people have heard about Jesus. They know at least something about Him. Maybe that He healed people and provided dinner for thousands. Maybe they heard that He declared to be God in the flesh, that He came to rescue sinners from their unbelief in God and to trust in Him for salvation, which He demonstrated by dying on the cross for people's sin and was resurrected. Now that makes Jesus' name very personal. Because immediately you say the word Jesus, let me talk about Jesus, immediately you have a dividing line. You have those who say, yes, I believe in Him, I trust in Him with all my life. And you have those who say, no ways, just leave me alone. They reject Him there and there. They make their rejection immediately clear to you. Immediately. Say, Jesus, I don't believe Him in. He's just another religion. He was a good man or something like that. I can handle that, but nothing more. That's why verse 8 is so spot on. They stumble because they disobey the message to believe, which is also what they're destined for. Another, they simply don't want to believe. Because they disobey the invitation to trust in Jesus Christ as a Savior. And for that reason, people need to hear the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is the most liberating message there is. God calls people to repent, to change their mind about God, and to believe in Him. That happened to you. You didn't believe in Him before you became born, before the Lord gave you eternal life. And that's why the gospel was written, as John 20, verse 31 tells us, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And here's my question, just in case. If that is you, then don't delay. Repent. Turn from your life of unbelief in Jesus. Turn away from that. Confess your sins to Jesus and believe that He took away your sins to the cross to make full payment of Him, of them. And then follow Him for the rest of your life. You see, here, people say, yeah, so what? No big deal. Mistake. Because here's the ultimate tragedy for all who reject Jesus by disobeying the message of salvation. One day, at God's appointed time, they will face Him as their judge. And no one will get away from that. As Revelation 20, verse 12, 15, and 15 tells us, and as John says, and I, saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That is the ultimate destiny for anyone who will not believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you hear this message and you're not sure whether you are truly saved, don't keep being obstinate in your unbelief. It will only lead to destruction. But, oh, I left this word, but what a different story, or reality rather, forget the word story, but what a different reality for all who believe in Christ Jesus. Not only are they like living stones fitted into God's spiritual house, the temple, they also have the privilege to serve as holy priests in God's temple. And here it becomes very, very practical for us. Because God's word is always practical. In verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ. So, as holy priest believers, male and female, you and I are to offer spiritual sacrifices. You say, but what are those? Well, first of all, the offering of yourself. In Romans 12, verse 1, which we know that so well. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, in the Old Testament, there were priests appointed, priests, God appointed priests to offer animals, dead animals as sacrifices. But we know this is obsolete, passé. Why? Because Jesus took care of all of that. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice on our behalf, once and for all, never to be repeated. For his last words were tetelestai in Greek, it is finished forever. What can we say? Praise the Lord forever and ever, for all time, is a sufficient sacrifice. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, not giving us what we deserve, but by grace giving us all what we do not deserve, it is reasonable, the scriptures say, it is reasonable when you offer spiritual sacrifice. The word spiritual can also mean reasonable. It is reasonable that we offer ourselves, our whole being, everything from the bottom to the head, our mind, our thinkings, our emotions, our hands, our will, everything what we are, as a living sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, reminding ourselves of Isaiah, where he says, here I am, Lord. I am in your service. I'm all yours. Some examples now how to do that is this. For example, the offering of the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13 verse 15 tells us, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Now, here is the thing. It's one thing to praise the Lord when things are going well. When you're on top of the world and a song is in your heart and you're one song after another, oh Lord, I worship you and I praise you. But when there's distress, when there's suffering, when there's pain of whatever kind, emotional or physical, what do we usually do? Do we say, Lord, I praise you anyhow? Or are we more likely to keep our lips sealed or perhaps even complain? Maybe that is why praise is a sacrifice. When despite challenging situation, you choose to praise them regardless. Coming from a heart that seeks to worship God regardless of circumstances, because you're deeply aware of the Lord's mercy and grace toward you. You're the recipient of that. And then there's another one. The sacrificial offering of financial support and material goods. Philippians 4, verse 18. Paul was, at the end of Philippians, Paul was writing, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. There's nothing new under the sun, because the cost of living keeps on rising, while the income doesn't seem to follow suit, or is a different path by you. Money is always in short supply, isn't it? Yet you give to the Lord's work, but you are able with a joyful heart. Why? Because you want to. Which results in thanksgiving and praise. For without the faithful giving of you, the members, God's work here in the local church couldn't function as a church. And with such sacrificial giving, the Lord is pleased. Another sacrificial is the offering of doing good in Hebrews 13, verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Helping one another is a great blessing for the receiver and the giver, especially here in the local church, but also outside of it. Being grateful to the Lord that you have to eat, a roof over your head, and can share something of it. Such sacrifice says, please the Lord, and it honors him. And then we have the offering of proclaiming the gospel in Romans 15, verse 16, where Paul writes, to be a minister of Christ Jesus. Minister, another word for minister is servant, nothing else. To be a servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So it is our priestly duty to tell people about the good news of salvation. The good thing is this, that we are like a postman, we are the delivery people, to deliver God's message. God is the one who takes care of the salvation. of turning the people around to giving them new life. It is not up to you. We can't do this, not in a trillion years. None of us can. That's the Lord's work. Those he has called for salvation, he set aside, he will save. But they need to hear. How can they hear unless somebody talks to them? You must move your feet somewhere along to tell them. So that those who will believe, whom the Lord has called for salvation, who will believe the message, can be added like living stones alongside of us. And the building keeps on growing, with Jesus Christ as the main living stone in God's spiritual house, the Holy Temple. So, what can we take home? Having heard all of this, what a glorious privilege believers have to be an integral part of God's glorious building, his holy temple, the church, which is infinitely greater than anything the world could ever offer. With the purpose so that we who believe to be holy priests offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through faith in Jesus Christ, through the offering of every facet of our being, through the offering of financial support and material goods, through the offering of praises coming from a grateful heart, through the offering of doing good, through the offering of winning people to the Lord. The message summarizes it hands on. So here is what I want you to do. God helping you. Because without God, nothing works. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping. You're eating. You're going to work. You're walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. This is how each one of us, as a holy priesthood, are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you all.